Friends, I recently came across the phrase uninterruptedly in touch as a way to describe our current moment. Uninterruptedly in touch. Now, this phrase wasn't actually meant to make a dig at technology or our use of technology. I found it actually in a reflection about saying goodbye. The reality is that we as modern Westerners have at our fingertips the means to be in contact quite literally with the whole world at any point in time. And for people who are used to being uninterruptedly in touch, this writer was wondering, are goodbyes that much harder for us to truly accept or comprehend? And is it that much harder for us to face departure well? To fully press in both to the loss and the change that accompany a goodbye. Think about it. When moving away means that you can still go visit your brother across the country in an afternoon, or losing touch with a roommate means that one day you might still stumble upon their social media and reconnect with them, what does it mean for us in the meanwhile? Well, they're absent, and the change of that person's absence, what it does in our souls and in our lives. Because no matter what kind of connection we have with someone, through video calls, through text messages, maybe even in future meetups, God has created each of us physical beings limited to this present moment. And all of us are living every single moment of our day with absence. There is always somebody, often a lot of somebodies, who are not with us. This can be a really troubling experience. I've felt my fair share and had my fair share of leavings and goodbyes, departures. Quite frankly, I've experienced some of them with a sigh of relief. Others have been terribly painful. Some goodbyes are permanent and some have been temporary. This week even, right, for all of us at Cornerstone, we are experiencing the temporary departure of Father Kyle and his family as he enters sabbatical. Now, each of us will feel this differently and to different extents over the summer, and it can be difficult to navigate coming to terms with the loss of seeing someone on a regular basis and the anticipation of seeing them again. What will that be like? How do we as a congregation hold both of these things well? Because there's a reality that whenever we're reunited with somebody that we've spent time away from, whether we recognize it or not, there's change that happens. Change in ourselves, change in the time that's passed, changes in the seasons. Maybe even our relationship with that person has shifted and become something new, or at least new to navigate. In our gospel passage today, the disciples are trying in real time to navigate the change that the departure of Jesus is going to bring to their lives. And if you look at this passage in light of John 13, John 14, John 15, these disciples are struggle busing. Like, they're having a hard time with this. They don't know why Jesus has to go away, and they don't want him to go away. As followers of Jesus, we believe that he is ever present with us, that he is really and truly with us to hear us, to comfort us, to care for us in a mysterious way. But since God has created each of us as physical beings that are caught in this present moment, all of us are always living with absence while we wait for Jesus's physical and literal return for us. Even as we recite the mystery of faith every week, we are implicitly speaking of this absence. Christ has died on Good Friday, Christ is risen on Easter, and Christ will come again, meaning that he's not here quite yet. So what are we supposed to do with this kind of lifelong meanwhile? This is something we ask a lot in the Christian life. But I think it's something that we need to ask again today. Jesus tells us how to handle his absence and all that it means for our life on earth. He tells his disciples how to handle the change that his departure is going to bring to their relationship with him as well. Now, John 14, for many of us, is a very familiar passage, and Jesus' answer might seem a bit trite for us if we're feeling the weight of his departure. It might have seemed a bit too simplistic to the disciples. But of all the incredibly rich things that we see in John 14, the simple and yet needed thing we need to hear this morning is that the answer of his departure is to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he will do what he has promised to do. So we're going to briefly look at the first three verses of John 14. But before we do that, I want to consider the context and the characters we find there. And I actually want to do it for a while. I want to think about today the characters and how they are receiving these words from Jesus, because I think that we can find ourselves right there with them. In some ways, to begin, we have to go back to Holy Week, even though it's Eastertide, because that's where we find Jesus and his disciples in John 14. Jesus is having what some commentators call a roundtable discussion with his disciples. It's his farewell address, friends. His end is so near that during this conversation, Judas Iscariot, one of his followers, literally gets up and leaves. And while Jesus is speaking to his other disciples, Judas is selling Jesus into the hands of his enemies. This is the night. As for the followers around this table, I'm sure there were lots of different things that they were feeling, lots of different things they were thinking for each of them. But there are three glimpses, honestly, there are glimpses ahead of our passage and then going into our passage, where we get to see what they're experiencing. And I think they tell us something that's essential for us to recognize before we even hit John 14:1. First, these disciples are wary. They're suspicious. In John 13, Jesus has disclosed to them that he's going to be betrayed by one of them. Can you imagine that moment? Looking around, looking at your best friends, and thinking, who is it that's going to do this? Now, it's on a greater level, but imagine sitting around with your coworkers at a conference table and your boss just lets slip, by the way, one of you is gonna sink the business on purpose. Like, how would you feel? You would look around and you'd wanna know, okay, but who is it? Is it my best friend or is it the guy that I don't really like very much? Like, who is this that's going to betray us? Jesus is being betrayed while they speak, and he knows who's doing it, and he's letting it happen. But these disciples are also being betrayed. This is someone they've known and they've served with, someone they've had relationship with, and he's betraying their trust too. That would make me pretty wary, looking around suspiciously as well. And these disciples also want to do something more than they're ready for. The Apostle Peter is so eager and scrappy all the time. He wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes, whenever he goes, and he wants to do big things for him. But his eagerness gets just slightly ahead of his maturity. He basically writes himself off from the possible backstabbers list, and he announces in John 13:37, I will lay down my life for you. He thinks he's ready to go to the limit, but he's really actually not listening to the master who says that this next part of the mission is something that God is going to do himself. Peter wants to do great things for Jesus. And the funny thing is that he actually will do great things for Jesus. He actually will ultimately be martyred for his faith in Jesus. But it's not until he comes to his comes to terms with his own weakness and his deeper experience of God's tenderness that he's ready. He thinks he can handle it without knowing what the it is. But Jesus isn't asking Peter to handle anything on this night. He's just asking him to listen and to be with him for the little time that he has left. These disciples are wary. They're wanting to do big things, and a lot of them are weighed down. They're being told that their friend and their rabbi is going away from them to a place that they're not allowed to go. There's some serious separation anxiety happening. He's announcing his departure, his death, actually. What for them would have felt like a final goodbye. We don't know how much exactly they understood. Maybe it wasn't too much from the bombardment of questions they keep throwing at Jesus. Where are you going? Why is this happening? What does it mean? But we know that they're upset and confused, as we would be. And they're trying to understand. They really are feeling the weight of the world, and they want answers. Now, I know we're spending a lot of time preparing for John 14, but as I prepared for this message, I felt like I needed that, that we need that today. We have to align ourselves with those who are hearing Jesus' words for the first time so that we can feel the true power of what he's about to tell them. They were his followers, and we are his followers too. Jesus said these things on purpose. These were the last things he was telling them on this particular night, and these are the things that he is telling us on this particular day. Now, even though we know the end of the story deeper and to a greater extent than they did on this night, each of us is still wrestling with and navigating how to make sense of our life after Jesus ascended into heaven. The disciples were ahead of Jesus' death and resurrection. That was his departure for them. But we who come after his ascension are ahead of his return. And all of us have to come to terms with his going away or his being away when we long so much just to be with him. So on this morning, which of these disciples do you identify most with right now, right here? Are you wary? Maybe you felt too many times that you've been left or betrayed, and you're on the lookout for the next betrayal. Maybe you think this Jesus person, he could be for you, but you're not sure. The people of God could be your people, but people can hurt sometimes. Maybe you're still holding your cards close because betrayal is that nasty bruise that stays sore for a long time. Maybe you're excited and eager to do big things for God. And I don't want to diminish that passion. Friends, I want to do big things for God too. But sometimes I get ahead of myself and I don't stop to listen. I don't take stock of my resources. I don't take stock of what I have within me or the people and the place where God has me right now. Peter is always wanting to go above and beyond what Jesus asks of him, to be the archetypal apostle, the alpha achiever for the kingdom, to boldly go where no man has gone before. But Jesus isn't asking that of him. Now, Jesus could be asking that of you, I don't know. But maybe Jesus wants to wash your feet. Maybe first, he wants you to look around at the table where you're sitting for supper and love the people that you see there. Because there's a lot of people at our table who need what my two-year-old calls some loves. And maybe you're one of those followers who's just trying to make sense of it all. All this life post-ascension, pre-return, a follower who feels weighed down and wanting answers. You're welcome here. Your questions are welcome here. Maybe you're not exactly sure what is going on as a follower of Jesus. Well, you're in good company. St. Anselm is famous for saying, "I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe, but I believe in order to understand." There's a story of John Wesley as a child who came to his mother and asked the same question over and over. And a bystander said to the mother, "Why did you answer the same question 6 times? And his mother replied, "Because 5 times was not enough." Whatever you feel weighed down by today, you don't need to keep those things quiet or to yourself. Jesus is ready to hear them and respond to them as many times as you need to ask him. Now, with the absolute longest sermon setup you have ever experienced in your whole life, let's hear John 14:1. Jesus, friends, our Jesus, the Lord and the Master, the Messiah who dies and is buried and rises again for you. He says this to those who are weary and to those who want to do great things for him and to those who feel weighed down. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, I have many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus, he speaks to the hearts of all who are troubled by his departure, whether they are weary, whether they want to do great things for him, whether they feel weighed down by the reality that he is leaving them. And he tells them what it means or is going to mean to their life by saying, friends, there's a point to all of this. The answer to living in a world where he is not physically present is believing that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will do what he promises to do. We believe in the departing one, not despite his departure, but because of it. He is leaving on purpose to bring about an even deeper experience of his presence. Now, we might have in our minds some older translations of great mansions or some terrible, cringy 90s songs about big, big houses with lots and lots of room. I'm sorry. But what Jesus is actually saying is marvelous. He's saying that he's going away and he's preparing a permanent dwelling place where those who believe in him will be able to remain with him forever. This is like nothing anyone, none of the people of God have ever experienced ever. And he's saying, this is what I am doing. This is why I am leaving you. It's not about the structure, it's not about the space. He's saying it's about being physically close to him and how he's going to make that possible. In other words, there's space for you in the presence of God the Father, Jesus says, because I am God, because I am going to bring you near through my death and my resurrection. You will find a place in God's home like nobody has ever found. Because I'm going to bring you so intimately into myself that where I am, you will also be always. This is the answer to our life after Christ's ascension. Our troubled hearts are transformed every single day through our belief in Jesus, that he is who he said he is, that he has accomplished what he set out to do, and that he will make good on his promise to come back for us. Sometimes, friends, I can feel just a bit jealous of the disciples who got literal FaceTime with Jesus. Do you ever feel that way? Like they were the cool kids and the rest of us are just the tag-alongs. But then I think about how they had to navigate the change of his departure to their relationship and going from being physically present with him to spiritually present, and I think, actually, maybe we're the fortunate ones. While we have never known anything but ascended Jesus, think about the joy that will be ours when he comes again to take us to himself and we experience his most intimate presence, both for the first time and forever. In this life, we may be wary. We may want to do great things for him. And we are probably weighed down by something today. But our troubled hearts find hope in Jesus, even in his absence. If we believe that his departure had a point, if we believe in him. Friends, I want to leave you with this. The point of his departure was to prepare a way to be the only way for us to be with him. Jesus, Lord Christ, we pray to you that you would so be the way of truth for us, that wherever we find ourselves, we would find hope on this day for another day of following you. Lord, as we recite your creed and say, I believe, Lord, whether we feel it or not, help our unbelief. Lord, when we recite the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, give us energy and longing as we say that Christ will come again. And Father, as we receive the sacrament, Lord, would we receive your presence to give us what we need for this journey while we wait. And Lord, we ask that you would come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come back for us, we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.